The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray together, can we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, because we need your help. Lord, we are but dust and unable to guide our life. We need your light. We need it every day. And so, Lord, as we look to your word for understanding, we are grateful for your Son that has come to this world many years ago, Lord, to purchase our salvation, to wash our sins away. And Lord, we can be here this morning in great joy and rejoice because of the work of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean truth from your word this morning, that we can be more like your Son, that, Lord, that we can live the Christian life in victory. Help us, Lord, to follow you and Lord, help us to be overcomers in this world. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done, for who you are to us. And I pray your blessing upon our message this morning. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to notice, if we could, what the Bible says in verse number 6. It's a familiar scripture. And normally during Christmas time, it's preached at least once. Verse 6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now at the end of chapter 8, the people had refused the soft, gentle, flowing river. They had refused to trust God. And God had helped them and directed them and had done everything that He could in their life to show them that He could be trusted. And yet they refused to trust in God. Behind all the things on earth that looked like a conspiracy and all the things of earth that looked like history out of control, the reality is that they plunged themselves into darkness because they refused to trust God. And oftentimes in our life we follow the same pathway. We don't like to admit it. But oftentimes we follow the same pathway. God is saying to each of us this morning, trust me. Trust me. Things may not make sense, and they may not make sense to you and me, but they surely make sense to God. And God has a purpose, and God has a plan, and we can trust Him. We can prove Him today. God will take care of His people. Do you believe that this morning? I hope you're awake. God will take care of His people. Prove the Lord, the Bible says. He says, bring your tithe to the storehouse. He says, prove me. I'll show you. I'll show that I'll give you a blessing that you can't even contain. God is a blesser of His people. And God wants to bless us today. And yet the Bible says that Judah refused to trust God. They put their fist in the air and they said, we will not trust you. So what was God's response? Does God say, fine, you want darkness, I'll give you darkness? Did God say, well, all right, if that's what you want, then I'll let you follow that pathway. I'll let you go where you want to go. I'll let you do what you want to do. Was that God's response to Judah? Absolutely not. We notice what the Bible says in chapter 9 as it begins. It says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Now, just to give you some context of what the Bible is saying, to give you some understanding of the Scripture, the northern regions of the Promised Land or Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, or oftentimes it was called Galilee of the Gentiles, was more severely ravaged when the Assyrians invaded from the north. And the promise is that this land, once seemingly lightly esteemed by the Lord, would receive one day a special blessing. The northern tribes were the first to suffer from the Assyrian invasion, and so in God's mercy, they would be the first to see the light of the Messiah. That's the context of what the Bible is saying in this passage of Scripture. And so what we're reading here is prophetic, because Isaiah is looking ahead 700 years to the coming of the Messiah. And so Jesus would spend most of His ministry, His earthly ministry, in that area, performing miracles, teaching the people. You say, well, did He keep that promise? Is it truly prophetic? Absolutely. In fact, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and let's look at what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 13, if we could turn there. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 13. Notice what the Scripture says here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Bible says this, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now notice this, verse 14, look at this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. I hope it gives you confidence today that God always keeps His word, and God always keeps His promises. And so we find in the passage of Scripture the ministry of the Messiah. As Jesus would come, He would bring great joy to the people. Verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of His burden and the staff of His shoulder and the rod of His oppressor, as in the day of Midian. This refers to Gideon's great victory in Judges chapter 7 over Midian. And as wonderful and complete and joyous that occasion was to God's people, the Messiah would bring that same kind of victory. The Messiah would bring that same kind of joy and that same kind of rejoicing to the people. In fact, in verse 5, it speaks here of the broken the yoke of His burden. It speaks of the joy that the Messiah would bring as the people were under this captivity or this burden of the law under the leadership of the Pharisees, trying to keep the law, trying to do all these things to get God's attention, which was impossible to do. And so Jesus had come, and He would bring joy and He would bring rejoicing because He would break that yoke and He would free His people as they would trust in Him. And the Bible says the staff of His shoulder and the rod of His oppressors, all of these expressions speak of the completeness of victory that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now think about this. When is Jesus ever sad, or when is Jesus ever worried or afraid? When does Jesus groan under the yoke of His burden? When does Jesus ever feel the sting of the rod of His oppressor? When is Jesus' victory ever incomplete? The risen, glorified, ascended Jesus experiences none of these things. And He has raised us up together. He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are all in Jesus Christ. We share in His victory. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so, friend, today the coming of Jesus to this world and dying for our sin, He brings great victory. He brings great joy and great hope in our life. And so Isaiah the prophet, he's looking down the hallways of history. He saw 700 years into the future, and he saw a wonderful Lord. What did he see? He saw a crib. He said, "For unto us a child is born." He saw a cross. He said, "For unto us a son is given." He saw a crown. He said, "The government shall be upon His shoulders." Let's think about this text for just a moment. Can you imagine the surprise of Judah when they proclaim that they need someone to deliver them? We need a deliverer. Send to us a deliverer. We need someone to deliver us. We need someone who's an oppressor, someone who can oppress our oppressor. Send us someone that can deliver us. And instead, what did Isaiah say in verse 6? He says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, can you imagine the surprise of Judah? We don't need a child. We need a mighty man. We need a warrior. We need someone great and powerful. We don't need a child. As you read various different commentaries and various teachings from various people, people have different opinions of who verse 6 is talking about. Some say it's Hezekiah. Some say it's another leader that would come to Judah. But in my opinion, there's no doubt about it. This is only talking about one person. This is talking about Jesus. And there's no second prophecy. There's no second perception. There's no second view of who He's talking about. There's only one person who is the mighty God. There's only one wonderful. There's only one counselor. There's only one everlasting Father. There's only one Prince of Peace. We are talking about Jesus. And here we're finding in the Scripture that Isaiah is saying, listen, the one that's going to come, He's going to be in the future, but He's not the one that you need right now. He's the one that you need for all eternity. He's going to solve your problem, not just today, but the problem of your people moving forward. His name is Jesus, and He is truly wonderful. Let's think about our Savior today. Let's think about what the Bible has to say. First of all, if you're taking notes this morning, would you write this down? Jesus has a wonderful passion to love us. Jesus has a wonderful passion to love us. Oftentimes we think in order to conquer, we need more power. We need more power to defeat our oppressors. And yet when we find in this passage of Scripture the truth here about the Lord Jesus, we see that a child would be born. It's speaking here of a man. A child would be born. It's speaking Jesus, that He would come as a man, flesh and blood, the incarnate Son of God, that God would robe Himself in flesh. But not only would God, the Lord Jesus, come as a man, but He would also come as God. The Bible says, but this child would not begin in Bethlehem, for He would be given by the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For unto you a child is born. For unto you a son is given. This speaks of His deity. That Jesus would be 100% God and 100% man. Understand that. 100% God and 100% man. And that God would overcome evil. He would defeat sin by becoming our sin. Think about this. He would become our sin. For God, who knew no sin, became sin so that we could place upon us the righteousness of God. That He would die in our place. He would die in our stead. So that we can have a real dynamic relationship with God. This is true power. This is true strength. And this is true love. John chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For unto us a child is given." This child would be given in love, and this child would love. He would have an unmerited love. He would have an unselfish love. And he would have an unending love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The ministry of Jesus is expressed in His love for us. He saw the multitude and He was, what? Moved with compassion. He's a compassionate Savior. He's a loving Savior. And I'm glad today that God is a compassionate God. I'm glad today that He loves us and forgives us, and that His love is never ending. It's always fresh. It's always real. It never becomes stale. And that He cares for us deeply, each of us. He cares about us, and He cares about our greatest need, and He cares about our life and every aspect of our life. God so loved us. It's a wonderful thought. And He says in this passage of Scripture, listen, a child is going to come, and he's going to be a child that is a child of love and care and compassion. You know, love isn't something that you can touch. I mean, if you're a parent today, you love your children. Your children can't reach out and grab that love. It's not tangible, but they can see that love expressed. And the Bible says that God loved us. He sent His Son to Calvary so that we could have eternal life. And if you ever doubt the love of God, then friend, just take a long look at Calvary. Just take a long look at the cross. Sometimes as Christians, we begin to doubt God's love. And maybe we trip and we fall and we sin and we start thinking, oh no, does God still love me? Listen, we were at our worst when Christ went to the cross. I mean, we were sinners. We were condemned. We were on our way to a devil's hell. And God loved us and sent His Son so that we could have eternal life. Friend, today we see that God is a loving God, a Savior of the world. A child is born. A child is given. Judah, this child will be your Savior. It will be your helper in life, because this child is a compassionate child. He's a loving child. Number two, if you're taking notes, think about this. Jesus has a wonderful power. He has a wonderful power to keep us from sinking. He has a wonderful power to keep us from sinking. Matthew chapter 14 in our Bible in verse 31, the Bible says, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And we know the story of when Peter is trying to walk on water. And you could criticize Peter all you want for sinking, but hey, have you ever walked on water? I think the answer is no. Peter had faith and trusted God, but he got his eyes off of the Lord Jesus. And yet, oftentimes we read this passage of Scripture and we think, wow, we see Peter walking on water and we see him getting his eyes off the Lord. And a lot of preachers will focus on that, the fact that Peter lacked in faith. And Jesus said, you know, where's your faith? But you know what a wonderful truth is in this passage of Scripture? Is that when we fall and we sink, you know what? Jesus is there with outstretched hands to pull us back up. That's a wonderful truth that we must be reminded of every single day. Remember the book of Isaiah, the underlining thought is that God's heart is not destruction. God's heart is construction. God wants us to grow, and so He gives us instruction to build us. And that's the heart of God. And God is not pleased when we fall and when we sink. No, He wants us to thrive, not just survive. And so what does He do? He gives us that outstretched hand to pull us back up. And so, friend, today when we think of this child that would be born, he's a child that would, would reach out and help us and direct us. I think of His hand of security, first of all. I think of His hand of security, a wonderful hand that keeps us safe and secure for all eternity. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." What great security we have in Jesus Christ. I'm glad today that I am in the Savior's hand. Let me ask you this question. Name one person that has more power and more strength than God. The answer is no one. I am in the Savior's hand, and He is all-powerful. He is the mighty God. And we see His hand of security. We see His hand of service in our life. You see, He is our high priest. If you're a Christian today, and I hope that you're a Christian, I hope you know Jesus as your Savior, I hope there's been a time in your life you called out to the Lord for salvation. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I hope you know the Lord. And if you're a Christian today, then Jesus is our mediator. He's our high priest. And He's there to help us. He understands what you're going through. He understands the troubles and distress of life. He is the mighty God who cares about you. And he serves us as our high priest. The Bible says He protects us. He leads us with the right hand of His righteousness. He disciplines us. That's a good thing. We need it. He does it for our good and our benefit. He comforts us and helps us when we fall. He stays near us and understands our heartache and our disappointments in life. And He lifts us out of that darkness, and He gives us light to live and places our feet on a solid rock. His hand of security. His hand of service. But then also I want us to consider this morning His hand of success. Because we cannot ignore the context of Isaiah chapter 9. The context of this passage of Scripture is speaking of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. And the Bible is saying in this passage of Scripture that one day Jesus will reign this earth. That's going to be a wonderful day when King Jesus is in charge. When King Jesus is in charge. And so it's clearly speaking here of the millennial reign and the Lord Jesus and His reign in this world and the ultimate fulfillment of this promise obviously is still waiting. The next event in the calendar of God, I believe, is the rapture of believers, and then we'll move into the tribulational time, the millennial reign. But think about this government today. Think about this government that God promises, both ultimately to be fulfilled in the millennial reign, but also today as Christians are governed by God. Now let's think about this. What might such a government look like? Well, I think a government that is reigned or that Jesus is in charge, that type of government is going to look like its king. I mean, politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. They want to get your taxes. They want to put some taxes, make some more money, so that they can so-called run the country, right? That's what politicians do today. But what would Jesus do if he was in charge? Well, Jesus would be interested in what He could do for you. Think about this. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants, but Jesus surrounds us with His servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build an empire, but Jesus uses His power to wash our feet, to make us clean, and to make us usable for His service. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and to ensure their own advancement. But Jesus brings peace and He brings rest to the heart. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible he becomes. But I'm glad to tell you that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. and He will never leave us nor forsake us. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge in the halls of Ottawa and Washington and London and Moscow and Baghdad and Paris. And so how can we ever believe that the government will be upon His shoulders? Well, actually, His government shows His workings in wonderful ways. Whenever we see someone who miraculously leads a life of drugs or alcohol, comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, and Jesus makes them clean and restores them to their family and to their work, then I see a person, don't miss this, I see a person who's governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for others, orphans, those rejected by their own family, I know I'm watching people who are governed by God. Whenever I see people who are learning the Bible and joyously praising the Savior, I know who their governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, I see someone who is governed by God. When I see pastors who carefully teach and lead the flock of God, when I see them giving to others the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, I see an individual who is governed by God. I know who their great King is. When I see people who leave family to live and to teach in distant lands because they love the people who have never heard the Gospel, I see an individual who is governed by God. So indeed, the Bible teaches us that the government of God, the kingdom of God, is not of this world, and yet one day in the millennial reign it will be, as Jesus will rule and reign. But the fact is, the government of God is very much at work in our lives today. And if you're a child of God, this government is alive and working, often silently, mostly unseen, but it can be, by choice. A Christian can be governed by God. We find in this passage of Scripture the hand, the powerful hand of God at work in our world. Thirdly, our time is up, but let's think about this. Jesus has a wonderful perception to watch over us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." I'm glad today that we're on the Lord's side. Our world is a mess. I'll be the first to tell you. Even unsaved people who have no hope in Jesus will tell you this world is a mess. And yet we know that we trust a great King. And I'm just glad I'm on the winning side. I read the end of the book. Guess what, Christian? We win. We win. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. God sees the needs of His people. God knows your heart today. God watches over us. He sees every little thing, and He knows what is happening. Even the smallest event in your life that you may think in your carnal heart, well, God's just too busy to care about that. He cares about it. He sees it, and He understands. God has a wonderful perception to watch over us. A child would be born. You don't understand, Isaiah. We need a mighty king. We need a great leader. We need someone to help us to defeat this oppression. Oh, I'm going to give you someone. His name is Jesus. And He'll be born. He's going to be given. And He's going to be the answer to all of your problems. He's going to be a counselor. He's going to be the mighty God. He's going to be wonderful. His power will help you. His plan will direct you. His perception will watch over you. God sees everything about you. Friend, listen to me. He knows your disappointments. Life is filled with disappointments. And God knows every one of them in your life. He knows your distresses. He knows your depressions. He knows your lack of discernment, your lack of devotion or devotion. He knows your lack of development or your development. Listen, He can see it all because He's a great King. He's a wonderful King. He's our counselor. He's the mighty God. The hymn writer asked this question. He said, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Does Jesus care when I'm facing troubles? Does Jesus care when I've lost the dearest one to me? And you know what he says? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is pained with my grief. And the long night's ending, he says, I know my Savior cares. You see, Jesus is the King that we need. Jesus is the Savior we need. And we can cast our care, our burdens, upon Him. Christian, I know it's easy to get our eyes on history out of control. I know it's easy to get our eyes on all that's happening in our world today. But listen, you need to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And you need to realize that we can trust Him. He's in control. He's the mighty King. He's the answer to our problem. You see, in the distresses of Isaiah's day, he looked 700 years ahead of schedule. He looked 700 years through history. And he said, this is our answer, a Savior today. And friend, we have Him. I hope you know Him. He's a wonderful Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You've done, and we thank You for the message that we have. Lord, I pray if there's an individual even here this morning that is not a Christian, they have not put their faith and trust in You, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray they would trust in You, and I pray You would help us as Christians, Lord, to look to You in this day. And Lord, even though we see our world, it seems to be spinning out of control, we know that You are constant, You are stable. We can look to You, Lord. You are our wonderful Savior, and we thank You for all that You've done in our life. We love You. We thank You for the opportunity we have to hear Your Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 204 in our hymn books will be our benediction.